This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through to chapter 23, verse 56. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus as his body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
In 1633, the town of Oberammergau in Bavaria, now in Germany, was spared from the Black Plague when it was widespread throughout the region. The villagers vowed to hold a passion tragedy play once every 10 years, so as never to forget how God helped protect them. The actors are not professional thespians. Instead, they are citizens of Oberammergau, fulfilling an oath made to God. It's a commitment from the whole village community. In fact, the men start growing their hair and beards 1 year before the play begins. Elaborate costumes are made and magnificent sets are constructed. Since its first production, it has been performed on open-air stages in the village, and the text of the play is a composite of 4 distinct manuscripts dating from the 15th and 16th centuries. The play is a staging of Jesus' Passion, covering the short period of his life from his entrance to Jerusalem what we call Palm Sunday, and leading to his execution by crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Ordinarily, Jesus will be publicly executed all around the world this week. The momentous events from Palm Sunday to Easter are often not just remembered in churches, but brought vividly to life and death in fields and streets, shopping centres and in castle grounds. For centuries, people have enacted the scenes of Holy Week in passion plays, and some of these, like Oberammergau, are truly spectacular. In the Revised Standard Version translation, Luke tells us the crucifixion was a spectacle rather than the word sight used in other translations. Spectacle captures the gruesome fact that public executions then and for much of history were public entertainment. Yet the crowds who gathered to have fun that day went home distressed. Another detail found only in Luke's account. Many of them would have been among the cheering throng who had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, spreading cloaks on the ground or waving their palm branches that give today its name. Many were disappointed that the Messiah they praised with hosannas showed no inclination to overthrow the hated Romans. Instead, he caused mayhem in the temple, driving out people trying to earn a living. Many then cried out against him to Pilate and demanded the release of Barabbas, a leader of a previous insurrection. Passion means suffering. It also means love. Passion plays, like the original passion itself, can stir in spectators a sense of guilt that sends them home metaphorically beating their breasts, until the lessons of Easter sinks in, forgiveness of sins and an invitation to paradise. A spectacle becomes a life-changing experience. In the Acts of the Apostles, a sequel to Luke's Gospel, we read that the distressed crowds welcomed the preaching of Spirit-filled disciples, and the church immediately began to grow. The transforming power of the cross was already at work in a penitent thief and an amazed centurion. Witnessing the passion of an innocent Jesus, his very suffering in body and soul, they also heard his prayer to a loving Father to forgive those who abused and tortured him. They saw the humanity and the humility of an incarnate God who loves us passionately. On Palm Sunday, the Gospel reading gives us cheers and jeers, palms and passion. The contrast is important, and passion plays include both. Like those crowds, we sometimes welcome the Messiah into our lives with joy, only to reject him when life does not turn out as we had expected. We justify by recalling that even disciples betrayed or denied him, or simply watched from a distance. There are times when, like the disappointed crowds in Jerusalem, we cannot understand what God is doing. Why, they grumbled, did God send them a Messiah who did not want to fight the Romans? Why, we complain, does God allow innocent people to suffer from coronavirus? There are no easy answers to the question of human suffering. Part of the answer is that human beings are themselves responsible for much of it, directly or indirectly. We may not nail people to crosses anymore, but, like those crowds, we often stand and watch. We don't write to our politicians or join a peaceful protest. We begrudge a pound in a charity box, but spend twice as much on a coffee. This week, Jesus will be executed again, although probably not in passion plays in public places. However, Jesus is crucified whenever children starve, women are denied education, and men are tortured while we, the crowd, stand and watch. Around 2,000 local people get involved in staging the Passion Play at Oberammergau. That's half the village. Whether acting, making costumes, constructing sets, or providing refreshments. It's a reminder to us to get involved with our community in ways best suited to our talents and situations. As we recall the last days of Jesus' earthly life during this Holy Week, may we too be distressed. May we be shaken out of our complacency and prepared to listen humbly and learn with our hearts. Then God can transform us from spectators into performers, watchers into doers, a distant crowd to disciples. Amen.